welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
Father God, speak to us. Focus our hearts and our minds, Father, on you. God, may I not have confidence in my own words, but in your word alone. God, all of us need to hear from you, even those in this room that don't feel like they do need to. And so, God, we ask that you speak over us only truth. God, that your word would move us and change us. And so, God, we just ask that you have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 15. If you want to be turning there in your Bibles or on your devices, it's also going to be up on the screen behind us. But we have been going for the last few months through the book of Acts, verse by verse. Really started this past summer, so maybe more than just a few months. But verse by verse through the book of Acts, we're in Acts 15. And last week, we looked at the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 15. And as we looked at those verses, we saw that with the rapid expansion of the early church came sort of a sharp disagreement in the church. A debate arose in the church. And as we talked about last week, in the very beginning of the early church, the church was primarily made up of Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus. However, as the church begins to expand, more and more non-Jews are coming to faith. And this raises a little bit of a question in the church, which leads to an argument. And the question was this: do non-Jewish people have to first become Jewish in order to be saved? In other words, what this kind of is for us is there anything that we need to do to add to what Christ has already done for us through the cross and through his resurrection in order to be saved? Is there anything that we have to do to contribute to our salvation? And so this becomes an argument in the church. We covered this last week. And so it starts off in the church at Antioch, which is a primarily Gentile, non-Jewish church. That's where the argument begins. And then Paul and Barnabas carry the argument to Jerusalem, to the leadership council, the council of apostles and elders, to ask them what they think of this argument or this question. And so as they're in Jerusalem, the apostle Peter, the guy who walked with Jesus, Simon Peter, he stands and addresses the leadership council. And this is what he reminds them of. Them being, the leadership council is made up of primarily Jewish converts to Christianity. And so he reminds them, listen, that they weren't saved. We aren't saved by anything that we did ourselves. That's what he tells them. He says, we were saved by grace, which we talk about it here all the time. It means unmerited, undeserved favor. We were saved by the grace of Jesus alone. That's what Peter says, right? And he goes on to say, God makes no distinction or discrimination between Jewish believers and between Gentile believers. And as we looked at this is kind of reiterated throughout Scripture. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is what it says. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the free gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so that's the good news, that because of God's great love for us and the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus, we have been saved. And it's through no effort or contribution of our own that we are reconciled to God. It's, listen to me, through Christ alone. We do not add to our salvation. And it says this throughout Scripture. And here in Acts chapter 15, that's what they come to determine. No, we don't add to our salvation. Christ alone saves us by grace through faith, that on the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our treason. He paid the full penalty for those things, past, present, and future. And if we would simply place our faith and trust in Him and the grace that He alone affords us on the cross, then we will be saved. And so this is what Peter says to the ruling council, and they agree. And actually, after Peter speaks, which is where we're picking up today, James then stands to address the leadership council in Jerusalem. Now, James, there are two James that have been mentioned so far in the book of Acts. One we see was the first apostle to be martyred. James was the brother of John. He was killed for his faith. This, however, this James who is speaking is the half-brother of Jesus, who is now an apostle in the church and an elder or a leader in the church. Now listen to me, just an aside. If that's not proof of the resurrection, I don't know what is, right? If you have siblings in here, what would it take for your sibling, think about it, to prove that they are God, right? Resurrection at the very least, right? And so that's proof of the resurrection, that James, the brother of Jesus, the one who grew up with Him, who knew Him probably better than anyone else knew Him, now has bold faith in Christ as Messiah, so much so that he would eventually give his own life for his faith in Jesus. Who does that if not someone who believes that person is God, right? And so James stands to address the council. That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 13. Now, I want to say this really quickly before we read. Today's message is a difficult one. And the reason that it's difficult, and you're going to understand what I'm saying in just a minute, is because it kind of walks a fine line between we don't want to be legalistic, right? But we also don't want to say, well, you can, because you have grace, you can do whatever you want. So we have to kind of navigate this thin line between legalism and actually just license to do whatever you want. And so, again, James stands to speak. Verse 13 says, when they had finished, because after Peter spoke, everybody's starting to praise what God's doing through the lives of the Gentiles. When they had finished, James, the half-brother of Jesus, stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who has made these things known so long ago. And so James continues, verse 19. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating foods offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. And I know it's weird, and we're going to get to that in a second. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. Okay, so let's stop there. So here, James agrees with both Peter and Paul that God told us from the very beginning that this is what he was going to do. This is what he told us. He goes on to quote the prophets Jeremiah and Amos, and he's saying, in other words, God told us from the beginning that he would eventually ransom all tribes, all tongues, all nations of the earth, and that he would make for himself a new people no longer marked by one singular ethnic preference. Or as Peter would write later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, a new community of chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that they might declare his glories. And so no longer are the Jewish people primarily the chosen people of God, but people of all tribes, all tongues, all nations are now a holy people, a royal priesthood. And so that's who he's called us to be. And James is reiterating this. So James agrees, since God said from the very beginning that it would be this way, then it's not right to make the Gentiles conform to Judaism. And then in verse 13, he says something very interesting, and I think it applies to us today. In verse 13, pay attention to what he says. He says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I want you to hear that again. What James is saying is we should not make it difficult for others who are coming to God. So that applies to today's church, right? We can apply that to today's church culture. Now, what might that look like today to not make it difficult for those coming to God? Well, thinking about it personally, listen, for me it means when I preach, when I stand to preach or teach, that I have to be careful not to make it too difficult for people unfamiliar with the gospel or unfamiliar with church even to understand. And the way that I can make it difficult is I can use terms and concepts and not explain them well. And so while there are some difficult things, including in this passage, that are hard to navigate and understand, I have to be careful to understand that there are people here that may not understand those terms and what they're talking about. And so, listen, this is what I mean. I realized I was talking to somebody, it may have been Joe a couple of weeks ago, that every time we stand up here and speak, I have to be very aware that there may be somebody in the room that this is their very first time in a church. And it may be their very first time hearing any words from the Bible. I have to be aware of that. And that they may just need to hear the basics of the gospel. But at the same time, I'm very aware every time I stand to speak that there are people in this room that have been going to church forever, right? And they are very knowledgeable when it comes to the Word of God. And how hard is that to navigate? That's like being in a classroom with a kindergarten, a college student, right? And trying to teach them the same exact thing. So it's a very difficult road to navigate, but I have to be aware of that when I'm speaking so I don't make it too difficult for those who are coming to God. Now, us as a church, we have to be careful that we're not a church where community is near impossible to penetrate, both here in this building and also in our homes, right? That we're not a people who are unfriendly or cliquish or standoffish. When visitors come into our church home here and into our homes, we should be very hospitable and loving, and we should serve them well, right? That's who we're. So we make it difficult, listen, when we're not hospitable. When somebody comes in here for the first time and nobody talks to them or loves on them or asks them questions or invites them to sit with them or whatever. When we do that, listen, we're making it difficult for those who are coming to God. In addition, we have to be careful that we're not trying to present an artificial facade of righteousness. Then we're not trying to over-sanitize ourselves and present something that we're not, so that when people come in here, they feel like they have to clean themselves up first in order to be welcomed in. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've been in church any amount of time, it's very easy for us to pretend like we got it all together, including pastors, right? To pretend like, I've got this down, and so I'm going to teach you people how to do it. Which we all know, if you know me, you know that's not true, right? I don't have it together. I'm learning along with you. God's just called me and gifted me in a different way. And yeah, I should be an example, and I work to be, but I fall short all the time. So we have to be honest and authentic before people because we don't make it too difficult for people who are coming to God. We have to be careful not to elevate, this is a big one, not to elevate the sins of others above our own sinfulness. We have a tendency to do this in churches. We pick that one sin and we preach and rail against it without acknowledging our own sinfulness. We have to be careful, listen, that people don't feel like they have to look a certain way or act a certain way before they'll be welcomed in. Do you know, when I invite people to church, one of the most common questions that I've gotten over 20 years of ministry is, what is the dress code? What's the dress code for church? What do I have to wear? And one of the most common excuses that I've heard in 20 years of ministry for not coming to church or being afraid to come to church is, I have nothing to wear. Right? Here's our dress code at Grace City. Please wear some clothes. Right? Please wear it. We can't abide nakedness. Right? But please wear some. Right? But here's the thing. Having not grown up in church, I didn't understand there was a dress code when it came to church. And so most of you who know my story, I actually was saved and then thrust pretty much right into ministry. And I remember being at one of the first churches I ever served at and the pastor coming in and being like, Tommy, you got to start wearing a suit and tie every Sunday. And I, in my ignorance, was like, why? And he said, because we got to bring God our best. And I was like, but I don't own a suit and tie. So this is my best, right? And so I think we say stuff like that's extra biblical, right? And so I was determined that when I started lead pastoring churches and planting churches, that I would remove that obstacle altogether. Listen, doesn't mean you can't dress up. If you want to look sharp, look sharp. But listen, it's not a requirement. You come as you are. We just want you to be here, right? So we have to be careful not to make people think that we care about what they look like or what they act like before they'll be welcomed in. Another thing, we have to be careful not to make it difficult for guests by not being a people who serve well, right? If we come in here and nobody talks to anybody or there's nobody present down there in the children's ministry or we act like children's ministry is not a big deal or we don't help people in general, then people are not going to feel welcome. So we don't want to make it difficult or present an obstacle by not being people who serve others well. We are called, by the way, all of us, to be servants. That's what we're called to be. None of us are called to just sit still. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, you've never been called to just sit still in church. You've been called to serve, right? Why? Because Jesus served. As a matter of fact, right before he was arrested, he had a meal with his disciples. What does he do? He gets up from the table, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes their feet, which was the task set aside for the lowliest servant in the house. And that's what he did. He said, I didn't come to be served by man. I come to serve, right? So we live by his example. We are called to be a people who serve. We have to be careful, and this is a big one. It's going to sting a little, and I understand this. Listen, we have to be careful not to make it difficult by mixing secondary political positions and opinions in with the gospel message. So we have to be careful. And that you're going to hear that as a common theme today, okay? On and on I could go. So James is saying, listen, we're not to make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And then he goes on in verses 20 and 21, he says this. Again, we should write to these Gentile believers and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in the Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. That's a little strange, isn't it? Like, we get the first part, but what is that all about? So I want you to hear. I'm going to try to explain this as best as I can, okay? He agrees that we shouldn't make the Gentiles conform to Jewish rituals and laws, and yet he goes on to give us certain rituals and laws that we should follow. So what is that all about, right? So here's how we understand this. We have to understand, and I want to say this very carefully, that while we are under no obligation to observe the ceremonial dimensions of the Old Testament law, of Mosaic law, God's character and nature never changes. Okay, so there are certain ceremonial laws, and then there are moral laws. And so while we're not under any obligation to follow the ritualistic ceremonial laws of Moses, of the Old Testament, God's character and nature never changes. In other words, God's standard of holiness and righteousness remains, which means that his moral law doesn't change for us, and we are to walk in obedience to such things. So what is that, right? Well, baseline, Ten Commandments, right? So Jesus coming and dying on the cross doesn't eliminate the moral law. It doesn't eliminate the Ten Commandments. Yeah, our dietary laws aren't as strict, right? But we still can't go around murdering people, right? We can't go stealing from people. That's kind of, he's saying, listen, it doesn't change. So, for example, James mentions sexual immorality, right? But why is he only mentioning that one? Why doesn't he mention murder and lying and stealing, right? And let me just say this. I think we know why, right? Why does he mention sexual immorality and not murder and lying and stealing? I think if we think about it, we know why, right? I shouldn't even have to say anything, but I'm gonna, right? Just like today, in the pagan world, extramarital sex was commonly accepted as the norm. And so, and not only that, in these pagan cultures, when they have worship festivities, not only did they consume food that was offered up to idols, but in some situations, it would require sexual participation. And so James knew this was a problem. So he's not saying it's okay to murder and lie and steal. He's saying, I want you to be particularly vigilant over this area because I know it's commonly accepted where you're from. So I know how you used to do things and how you used to live your life and how you used to think about things, but here's an area that you need to be particularly careful. And can I just say, just really quickly, and this is just a really quick side message, you too. Do you know how common pornography is in our culture? 80%, like something like 80-something percent of people, like ridiculously, you know, I talk to men quite a bit. I spend a lot of my time discipling men. And I would say a great majority of the men that I disciple have struggled at one time or another or are currently struggling with pornography issues. And so we know why he's talking about that, right? And there's, again, side message, this one's for free. This is why Jesus put great importance on it. He says, whenever you sin sexually, you sin against your own flesh. I like to think of it as like a tattoo, you know, that somebody inks into their skin that's very difficult to remove, right? It's just there. You know, have you ever hear somebody go get a tattoo and be like, "That dude, that's permanent. Like, be sure you know what you're doing before you put something permanently on your body." It's that way with sexual immorality. I think Jesus knew that. I think James understood that, that this is an area where we have to be particularly careful. And so, okay, so that makes a little more sense why he would mention that, okay? But what about the whole, like, food offered up to idols and eating meat of strangled animals and consuming blood? That just sounds a little weird, right? So, okay, again, try to be careful with this. Here's what he's trying to address. That while the Gentiles don't have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus, they do have to fellowship with Jewish believers. So you have to be able to, here's kind of a simple example. You have to be able to sit down at a table and share a meal with fellow Jewish Christians, is what James is getting to. So there are certain ceremonial laws and restrictions that Jews adhere to, certain things that they would find, listen, offensive and defiling that don't necessarily apply to the Gentiles. And so James is trying to get to the question of this. How do they sit down and eat together? How do they fellowship with one another? How do we protect and promote unity within the body of Christ so it's not the Jewish Christians against the Gentile Christians? So that's what he's addressing here. For example, the Jews viewed blood as defilement. And one of the Mosaic or Old Testament laws, dietary laws that they adhered to was that they were prohibited from eating meat with blood still in it. In other words, things strangled or killed without draining the blood first. And so, listen, he's saying, be careful how you act when you eat with Jewish people. Abstain from these things so as not to present yourself as unclean or offend them. And you can learn more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14 if you're interested in reading about that. So what's the point of all that? What is that? How does that apply to us? Because, you know, blood strangled by animals strangled, you know, not blood drained out of it, like consuming blood. What does that mean for us? Here's bottom line what James is teaching, and it's on your note sheet if you want to write down. It's the first thing on your note sheet. Real simple. This is what he's saying. We are to be careful how we live. That's what James is saying. As followers of Jesus, we are to be careful how we live. And this is actually echoed throughout Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, so be careful how you live, right? Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. This is a big one. We're going to stop on this one for a little bit. He says, Paul says, so let's stop condemning each other, which, by the way, we have such a tendency to do in the church, right? Church, I hear it said all the time that church is one of the places that like to eat their own, right? Constantly devouring their own. So Paul's saying, let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way, be careful how you live, that will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. He's not just talking about here unbelievers, those coming to Christ. He's already addressed that. Now he's talking about those who are believers, right? And Paul's kind of reiterating that here in Romans. Be careful how you live so as not to cause another believer to stumble and fall. Then he says this in verse 14. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. This kind of directly addresses what James is talking about. Like, we know it's not sinful to eat certain foods, but if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something that you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. Now listen to this. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So listen, church, as followers of Jesus, the Scriptures command us to be careful how we live. Be careful how we live. We have a tendency to be quick to judge others, especially those within the body of Christ. We have a tendency to judge others who may not have the same freedoms that we have. And our freedoms, listen, can be expressed in such a way that causes other believers to stumble and fall. Right? So if you're taking notes, the second thing on our note sheet is this. Our freedom should always be governed by love and unity. Our freedom should always be governed by love and unity. I'm going to give you an example of this. Now, if you've been in here any amount of time, you've heard my story. And if you've heard my story, you know that I grew up in a family that's riddled with addiction. And I've seen the horrors of what addiction can do to a family, and alcoholism in particularly. And actually, I had my first beer given to me when I was 12 years old by a family member. By the time I was 19 years old as a college student, I was drinking from the time I woke up in the morning. This is no joke. Woke up, grabbed it from the fridge, drank it, took it to class with me, drank all day until I passed out at night. At 19 years old, that was the path that I was heading down. When I came to faith in Jesus, you have to understand, listen, I knew nothing about church. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing. I heard the gospel. God pressed upon my spirit that I needed him. I accepted what the gospel said, and I placed my faith not knowing anything else. So you got to understand, I didn't know verses. I didn't know books of the Bible. If you'd asked me what the first book of the Bible was, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. Like, I couldn't tell you anything, right? I knew nothing about the rules of certain churches and denominations, mostly extra-biblical rules that they place upon people. However, looking back, listen, when I came to faith in Christ, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to stop drinking. I know it. I know that God was telling me that, Tommy, this is a dangerous road for you to be on. That this road ends in destruction and you have to get off of this road. I know without a shadow. Listen, I didn't know what the Bible said about drinking. I had never read anything in the Bible. I knew God was saying, you cannot continue to walk down this path. But here's the thing. I would still go out with my buddies because I had the same friends that I'd always had. I didn't know any, you know, new Christian friends. A lot of my buddies claimed to be Christians, and so I would go out and hang out with them. And they would tell me things as we're sitting around, and they would say things like, you know, Tommy, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to drink. It's okay for you to drink. Like, you know, just, you're okay, right? And here's the thing. They would tell me that, and in my ignorance, I would get a drink. And one drink would lead to another drink, which would lead to another drink, which would lead to me waking up not remembering what happened the night before, right? That was the pattern. I would go out, and a lot of times I would go out with good intentions. I'm going to be an example, and I'm going to go out. And I would argue with my buddies. I would sit. Again, not knowing what the Bible says, I would sit and be like, no, I think God's telling me to stop doing that. And they're like, no. God says it's all right according to his word, right? And so here's why I share that with you. You are well within your rights to enjoy a drink. There's nothing biblically sinful about that. You couldn't make the argument that it is 100% condemned in Scripture, because then you see, you know, even Jesus himself drinking wine or changing water into wine, right? And Timothy prescribing it to Paul for his stomach issues, right? And we're not talking about some watered down. This is wine, okay? People are like, oh, that wasn't real wine. It was like juice. No, it was wine, okay? So you can't make the argument. There's nothing biblically sinful about having a drink. The Bible only mentions, listen to me, drunkenness as a sin. And maybe for you, that's not a problem, right? You can drink without getting drunk. Although, listen, arguments can be made about the wisdom in it, okay? But for you, it's no problem. But here's the thing. You have to understand that for someone else, it may be a real problem. So we have to be careful not to flaunt our freedoms before others, because you never know what other people have been through. People like me have wrestled with alcoholism and addiction, who've seen it, again, riddle their family. You never know people who've grown up in abusive environments in which addiction or alcoholism was a main contributor. Now listen, understand, this is not a message about drinking, and I'm not here to say stop drinking. That's not what I'm doing, okay? I'm saying be careful. Be careful about how you live. So while we may have freedom in certain areas, and that's just one example, in certain areas of our lives, we also, according to the Word of God, have to exercise wisdom. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23, while some things may be permissible, not everything is beneficial. Not everything is helpful. So while you may have freedom in certain areas, it may not be beneficial or helpful to you or to the people around you. Do you have a right? Absolutely. Should you always take advantage of your right? No. You should exercise care and wisdom with how you live, and your freedoms should always be governed by love and unity. As a church, that's one of our core values here, is that we protect unity. We want to protect the unity of our church. Why? Because our unity, according to Jesus, bears witness that he's actually real, right? If we're divided, or if we're always getting at each other and we're constantly gossiping and backbiting and we're split with even in this body, then our testimony as a church is not good. Our witness is not good. So we are to, our freedoms are to be governed by love and unity, which means, listen, that we should be, as followers of Jesus, willing to gladly lay down our freedoms for the good of our brothers and sisters. Gladly willing to lay down our freedoms for our brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus did, right? Stepped off of his throne in heaven, put on flesh, walked among us, suffered in every way and more than most of us suffer, is tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. He laid down his freedoms for us. And listen, when it becomes all about what we want or we deserve, like, yeah, but it's not wrong. It's not sin. I want to do this. And so the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so I can do that. When you do that, what you do is you reveal in your heart selfishness and sinfulness that runs contrary to actually the gospel message. So listen, James isn't laying down some ritualistic law here, right, in Acts chapter 15. Here's what he's saying. Consider your brothers and sisters in Christ as you walk with one another. If it offends your brother sitting at a table fellowshipping with them, then abstain from those things, right? To encourage your brother and sister, but to not cause them to stumble and fall, right? So that's the message, simple, today, right? Here's the message that we learn in Acts chapter 15. Be careful how you live. Be careful in your actions and in your indulgences. Be careful with your words. Church, be careful with your words. Be careful with extra biblical political opinions, right, that may run contrary to the gospel. I'm not talking to Republicans. I'm not talking to Democrats. I'm talking to everybody, okay? Do you know, I'm going to kind of give you a side note here. It's interesting to me. I was thinking about this last night, that two of the disciples were Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Now, that may not mean anything to you. Matthew the tax collector, what a tax collector was back during this time, was they were an agent of Rome. They were a Jewish citizen who was an agent of Rome. So what they were doing is they were collecting money from their own town, their own people, their own neighbors, basically robbing from their own neighbors and giving to the oppressive Roman government, which everybody hated, right? And on top of that, they would skim a little off the top for themselves, and they were becoming wealthy off the money of their own people. So in the eyes of their people, they were seen as traitors, right? Matthew the tax collector. Simon the zealot, on the other hand, this is a nationalist, a Jewish nationalist, somebody who hated Rome, who was a part of a group called the Zealots, who would basically, they would try to subvert the Roman government at every chance. And all of a sudden, you see these two men walking side by side with Jesus. How did they get along? I mean, that's worse than Democrats and Republicans, right? How do they get along? And yet we've come to this place in our society where we think, well, if you're not a Republican, you're not a Christian, or vice versa, right? That's ridiculous anti-gospel thinking, okay? That if you look at the scripture, look at just Matthew and Simon, and you'll see that is absolutely not present in scripture for those who walk in Christ. So let's stop it. Listen to me. Don't get me wrong. Have your opinions. Vote your conscience. Not saying don't do that. I'm just saying be careful with that freedom of expressing those political opinions. Make sure that they don't run contrary to the gospel. We have to be careful. Consider our brothers and sisters in all that we say and in all that we do. We have to be aware, church, of who's around us at all times. Obviously, we are to avoid sin and adhere to the moral commands of God. But even in our freedom, we're to constantly be pursuing love and unity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that we have this tendency to read passages like this and challenges like this and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But God, I think all of us are guilty at different points of our weeks and of our lives, really just not being careful how we live, not living with care and wisdom around other people. And I would say, God, one of the biggest struggles that we have and I have is not being careful with my words at times. God, not allowing my words, the words that come from my mouth, to be governed by love and unity. But God, we struggle in different ways, Lord. I pray that we would be a people who are always aware of the people that are around us. God, that we wouldn't let anyone come in here who may be coming to God slip through the cracks because we're not careful how we live, and to not let anyone in our church stumble and fall because we're not careful of how we live. So Lord, give us an awareness for our brothers and sisters. Give us an awareness, Father, of how to act around them and how to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. God, may we be a people who gladly lay down our freedoms for the sake of others and for the good of others. And in that, follow your example and show your love to those around us. That's what you've called us to do, to love others the way that you've loved us. And so I pray for this church and for the people here today. God, for those that are in here that may be giving church a try for the first time, or those in here who may have gone to church or tried church at one point and left wanting, God, I pray, Father, that you would remind them in this moment of your great love for them. God, regardless of human ignorance and the obstacles that people may have presented to them, Lord, that you are so far above those things, and that your grace is so much stronger than those obstacles. God, I pray as a church that if we as a church are allowing any obstacles in the way of those coming to faith, God, that you would reveal those to us, that we might remove them. God, that we would still walk in obedience and that we would still pursue holiness, God, but we wouldn't, by any construct of our own, present obstacles for those coming to faith. I pray for those in this room that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray, Father, that today they would place their faith and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. God, that on the cross you paid all the penalty for their sin, past, present, and future. That all they have to do is place their faith and trust in you and they will be saved. I pray, Father, for those people that they may be saved today. God, I pray for those who have been in church a long time. We have a tendency to get settled in and not even be aware of how we act and the things that we say. God, reveal us. Reveal to us, Father, those places in which we need to grow and those places in which we may be causing others to stumble. And help us, Father, to look more like you each and every day. God, we are all lost in this room without you. As your word says in John, we're nothing without you. And so, God, I pray that we would be very aware of that. And that in our desperation, we would lean into your presence this morning. God, continue to speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.